chapter 9. I was telling the church on Wednesday night, I had to go down. I went down to get my hearing test for the VA stuff, and the lady said, "Well, you definitely got hearing loss." And she said, "Your right ear is your worst ear." She said, "You got something happened to that ear." I mean, I can hear most everything. They do this test where they got these little sentences. The sentence doesn't make any sense at all, but they want you to say the third word in every sentence. The sentence is the same, except the third word's always changed. And that'd be like the only word you can't hear is the third word. You could hear it's always something that'll be close to something else. And I said, "Well, that's convenient, because my right ear, that's where Sherry sits on the right side of the car as we're driving around. And now, see, because the lady told me, she said, this is your worst side. Man, I got a built-in excuse, bro. Didn't you hear me tell you that?" "No, it's my bad ear." "You're on the bad side there. I didn't hear that, see." So, you know, God's got a blessing for us. I mean, you know, in the middle of, it can be like a trial. It can seem like a bad thing, but I'm telling you what, it can work out to good, right? So anyway, I can still hear pretty good, but we'll see what she said. Is definitely high-pitched thing. She said women's voice, that's another thing. She said women's voice is something that's higher. She said you're going to struggle with certain words, you know, you can't hear them. So that's just the way it is. But this side was better. So if you want me to know, you got to get on this side. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. And the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There you have a prophecy on the birth of Christ over 700 years before it actually took place. The Jews were such great record keepers. A lot of times people say, "Well, you know, men wrote the Bible and they did pen it down." But they say, "Well, men wrote it. They just wrote it after the fact." Listen, the Jews were meticulous record keepers. They had these records, this record of Isaiah, they know the writing is that old. 700 years, over 700 years, they predicted the birth of Christ. If you keep studying, you'll find out not only the birth of Christ, where he would be born in Bethlehem, and that city didn't even exist. That town didn't exist yet when it was predicted that he'd be born in Bethlehem. How you like that? Man, that's prophecy right there. So here we have one of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Christ. Israel's, in that day, we saw this, the one verse that poked out there about walking in darkness, that in that day Israel was being chastened by God, they were having trouble from the surrounding nations around them at that time. Isaiah had mentioned Zebulun and Naphtali, I think ahead of that. I might not have read that verse. It was two tribal names. It represented the northern kingdom. And the kind of cool thing when you study the scripture of in the Bible, that it happened to be, that, you know, in 700 and plus years later, is the very region, the very area that Jesus' early life, where he lived in his early life and his early ministry took place, right in that very same area that's mentioned in Isaiah 700 years before. It said that the people walked in darkness. That's appropriate if we want to have it apply to today. People walking in darkness, you know, in the shadow of death. Psalm 23rd Psalm talks about that. "Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Listen, we're all walking through the valley of the shadow of death in a sense that we know we have a dying day. I had to go to the funeral home twice this week. I went down there two times for visitation, back-to-back nights, and it's all over the world. So there's the shadow of death that we see. And then not only that, there's darkness, spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness that we live in today. And so those things parallel man's condition then and now. And when Jesus preached in that area years later, Matthew 4, 15 through 16 tells us, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light sprung up. And so there was, before Matthew came and after Malachi closed, there was a 400-year period where God didn't speak through the prophets anymore to the people. We didn't have anything going on. There's things that went on, Maccabean period and all that, but it's what we call in our modern history, it's called the Dark Ages. Isn't that ironic? It's called the Dark Ages. Why? Because God wasn't speaking to anybody. Why did God do that? Well, God was in a preparation. Eileen, I didn't get you the notes. The title of the message is A Preparation, Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. A preparation. God was preparing some things. And so 400 years, the prophets didn't have anything to say. They didn't have the canonized word of God as such that we look at today. And usually what would happen, you found out what God would say, want to say to you or personally or nationally, you would find out by the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, there was no thus saith the Lord for 400 years. They didn't hear from God. Think about that. Boy, if you've ever gotten as a saved person, gotten away from God for a long period of time, any extended period, and where you didn't feel like God was speaking to you, man, that's a lonely, that's a desperate, that's a desolate feeling, a hollow feeling in your life if you know the Lord. I mean, you can get that way. Boy, it's just it's something missing. And here the whole world was in that whole scene of darkness. God, and so what happens, and I was using this title of preparation, that God prepares things, and God used darkness to prepare for the light that would come. Of course, we know that light to be Jesus Christ. So God used this darkness. And, it's kind of ironic at Christmas time. What do we decorate with probably the most, more than anything, is lights. You know, we got lights on. I already got mine on the house. Yay, lucky me, right? Got all them up. We got the lights on. So we use those things, lights. And speaking of the light, of Christ and Him coming. And so all these things that are pointing ahead of preparation, and God knows how to do it. Now, everybody, here we are going on the Christmas week, or month, we're preparing. I guess y'all are preparing, making preparations. We still got a lot of decorations to do. Sherry didn't feel good a lot of the week, and we got started some, but we haven't got it. But we've got decorations and lights and cards and planned trips sometimes and get-togethers, and we got at church. We got the play coming in the snack night and going to see the lights at Christmas and, all those things. Just shopping. Everybody's doing shopping. All in preparation for Christmas Day. But I want you to see something here before I get to the main points, that the real preparation is really done by God Himself. That darkness, now I know it was a result of Israel's getting away from God in the Old Testament, but God used the darkness to prepare them to receive what He had. And I think that God still uses those things. He prepares our hearts for things that He has for us. And He prepared man Himself. God brought the darkness. God allowed the oppression from the other nations. All in preparation for Christ. Christ must. There's the picture right there. And so the question is, it's good to ask your own self questions. How has God, or how is God preparing you for Christmas? How is or has God prepared you for Christmas? The birth of Christ in your heart. The birth in the manger, it's great. It doesn't mean a thing if there's never been His birth in your heart. It doesn't mean the same thing. You don't have the same outlook if the birth of Christ in your heart hasn't taken place. I think I used this format before and I liked it so well. It's not the same message, but I know I used it, I think, last year maybe. I loved the movie, The Christmas Carol. with George C. Scott. That's my favorite one. George C. Scott played Ebenezer Scrooge. I loved it. I like it. And nowadays, you know, somebody was just talking to me the other day, I think at the funeral home. We talked about the old movies that we grew up with. You got to go get them on deep. Man, if they show them, they show like Elf and, you know, all that kind of stuff, Christmas Vacation. But the old ones that we always watch, we bought them. We bought White Christmas on CD. We got our DVD. We got, I think on the other side of that is Miracle on 34th Street? I get the street straight. Wherever the miracle took place. We got that, yeah, 434th Street. We got that. Snoopy, Charlie Brown Christmas. You got to buy all them things because they don't have them. And I always wanted to, I never could find it. I scan every night. Here we are coming up on Christmas. There's nothing much going on. So a couple years ago, Pat, before she passed away, she had let me use, she had the DVD for Christmas Carol with George C. Scott, and I borrowed it. And then last year, she gave us one for Christmas before she passed away. She gave us one, so we get to watch that. But, you know, and we all know that story. I'm going to use it for a way of outline just to talk about the things that I want to talk about. Most of you saw, how many of you seen the Christmas? You know what I'm talking about, the Christmas Carol? The old Ebenezer Scrooge, y'all know that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Old Ebenezer Scrooge, we knew about this guy. This guy was driven by money. You know, I mean, man, he just wanted to make money. That's all he cared about. He was focused on that. He didn't have patience. He didn't take time for anything else. And, you know, I guess, I don't know what his thought was. I got to thinking about this as you watch the movie. There's deeper things. When I was in school, we had to, like, we did it with songs. My English class one time, we had to take a song that everybody knew, and you know, you would break it down. What was the real meaning? What was the writer thinking about? We didn't have all the Google stuff you got now. It took some research to find out. And we break down, and you get deeper into the songs. And the movies are the same way. There's so many things that are buried within there, and the twist that go along, if you know, the casual observer doesn't watch. But I was thinking, with Ebenezer Scrooge, he's driven to get this money. Now, a lot of people are driven this way. They're driven. And you would think that maybe he thought that the more money that he made, that the happier he would be. But when you watch the movie, you see probably the unhappiest person in the whole movie is Ebenezer Scrooge. I mean, he's an unhappy man. He's a joyless man. We see that he's a lonely man. He's a loveless man. I mean, you don't see anything that seems to be, you know, causing any joy in his life. Not only that, he was driven to make money, but he hardly even spent the money on himself. We know that he didn't want to put much coal in the stove at work. He didn't put much coal in the stove at his own house. He probably could afford, I think he had a housekeeper maybe, but the house had cobwebs all over it. Everything was dark. He'd shut himself up in one little room where his bed was and, you know, get a little fire going. I mean, he didn't even enjoy taking any enjoyment out of the money that he made. And so you wonder, well, here's a guy that's driven to make money. What are you going to do with it? He didn't have any children. What are you going to do with it? He didn't have any, you know, anything. It was just an unhappy life we see there. But of course, you know how the movie goes along, and we'll see this come out in as I talk to you about it. The underlying theme of it at the end of the movie, you know, he gets a second chance. Well, isn't that the underlying theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't this the underlying, like, we have a second chance, a chance to be born again, a chance to start life anew? I mean, it's really the underlying theme there. Salvation, everything becomes new and real to us again. And so, you know, we've lived like Ebenezer Scrooge a lot of our life, maybe even most of our life apart from God. And you know, what has it gotten us when we lived our life apart from God? I mean, really, what did it really get us? But then God sent his son, a second chance, and a new birth available. But in preparation for that, you know, we, like Ebenezer Scrooge, have to see, or had to have seen, things. In the movie, of course, his old partner, who was a man not unlike Ebenezer Scrooge as well, he was driven by money. That's why Ebenezer liked him, because he was driven to make more money. Remember, Marley had died some years before, and Marley shows up one night in his bedroom, and he's got these chains that He says they were chains that he forged in life, these chains that are dragging him down. And there's analytical pictures or analogies that you can look at with the chains, which we do kind of forge things in our life that kind of drag us down, that can hold us down. But he said, boy, my chain, and he tells Scrooge, he said, your chain was this long so many years ago, and now it's even longer than that. And he's trying to warn him about some things. He tells him, listen, you're going to get visited. There's going to be three spirits that are going to come and visit you. Of course, Scrooge, he kind of blows it all off, thinks he ate something, a rotten potato or something, and he thinks he's having a dream. Of course, we know how it goes. And so the three spirits came, Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. Say, I think I used that last year. It's not the same message, but I like the outline there, and I like that because of, I've been pastoring 27 years here. 27 Christmases, usually preach at least three messages probably leading up to Christmas. And, if you do the math real fast, it's close to 180-some messages, I think, maybe 81, Dwayne, if you're going to get on. Might be. But if I did four, see, then it's even more. So we're going to get close to 100 messages on the same theme. And, boy, you're starting to get an angle that, because we go to the same text because it's the same topic. It doesn't get old, by the way. The whole Bible's been preached millions of times. You're never going to preach on anything that hadn't been preached on. But I'm trying to look for things that would give me a different angle to look at it. And I used this one once, so I'll use it again. But anyway, he's tarried back and he goes to Christmas past. So what's that got to do with us? Well, I think for us to be saved, That man, we have to kind of look back at our past life from this time back, look back. All right, what am I getting? What am I looking for? Have I gotten what I'm looking for? Have I gained anything? Am I happy? Am I fulfilled? Am I satisfied in life? We look back at things that go back. And so Scrooge is carried back to his school days. He went to a school that he was sent to. In the movie, when you watch that movie, this is the first time that you really see him with any joy. It's back to a time when he was probably a little bit of a different person. And we saw some joy. He enjoyed seeing his friends from school. He could see them, but they couldn't see him. And he's trying to wave at them and all that. And you see a smile on his face for the first time. And he's happy about that. But then we find out from the story how it went with his sister coming to visit him at Christmas time that his mother had died giving birth to him. And his father, blamed him for it. His father took it very hard, and so his father didn't have very much to do with him. He sent him away to the school, and really didn't want him to come home. He was rejected by his father because his mother had died at birth. I guess we'll say it that way. So at Christmas time, year after year, when all the other boys and children would be getting on the buggies and the horses and carriages to come and take them back to their families for Christmas, he would be left alone at the school, sitting there looking out the window. So we see a lonely childhood, being rejected by his own father. You kind of see in the characters' faces, and just knowing that, if you do like most people do when you watch a movie or things, you put yourself in that person's place. You can feel how lonely he must have been, how he wanted things. He wanted friendship. He wanted love. He wanted to be accepted. Doesn't man want that? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be loved? Don't we want to be accepted? Don't we want friendship? That's what we want. We may look, as said in a song, in all the wrong places. Listen, Jesus came to fulfill this very need. Then, of course, he's taken in that same scene in his past. He goes to later on in his life when he had a fiancée, very nice girl, and he loved her at one time, but she realized something. She said, you got an idol. You love something better than me, more than me, and it's making money. You love that money more than you love me. And so she said, I'm going to release you from the commitment you made. And he didn't say a thing to stop her. Probably regretted that, but he didn't say. And he saw that. So here we see, he looks back on his life, broken relationships, rejection, loneliness. Listen, there's millions of people in the world. If they would look back, that's what they see. I mean, we try to disguise it. We try to, you know, drink it away, drug it away, party it away, you know, get our mind on something else, sometimes even work it away. People get so wrapped up in their job, they work, workaholics, we call them. They work and work and they keep their mind off. They don't want to think about those things. And there's millions of people. Do you know that around Christmas time, the suicide rate is higher than at any other time of year? I mean, the very time that we ought to be the happiest, the have the most joy in the world, that the suicide rate is so high. Why? Because the people, they're looking back. They're looking at their life from that time back, and they can't see ahead to see the things. Millions of people, they see the same things. And so that's the picture of our past apart from Christ, really. It's really our picture of our past apart from Christ. The substitutions that we have put in place in our life to give us joy or peace or happiness, not to be lonely, not or to be fulfilled, be satisfied, to take that empty spot that God's placed there for a reason, take that darkness out of our life that exists because Christ is not there. That's all we can see. If we would just stop. But here's the deal. Satan is such a slick operator that he keeps us too busy to stop and think. He keeps us too busy to sit and to stop and think about it. And our minds, we just don't have the time because it's run. I was saying last week, I got caught up in everybody else's running in my family. I gotta run so that they got more time to run. You know, I mean, it's just like I gotta do this and that and the other thing and carry somebody somewhere because everybody's running. It's just like we get caught up in it all. And it's just a trick by Satan so that we won't have time. We won't look back on what we were apart from Christ. Well, then the next scene comes and the next spirit comes after that Scrooge has gone through all that. And it comes to Christmas present, the very present time in our life. Here we are. We're in present time right now, right? And there's another preparation that we must have if we're going to see, find Christ and understand Christmas, is we have to see the present. And the present is what we are or what we have become. And a lot of times what we have become is due to what has happened in the past. It has brought us to this place. So then Scrooge is taken to the home of Bob Cratchit. Bob Cratchit is his employee at the place that he works. We all know him, and he's got a severely ill child, Tiny Tim. But he brings him into this house. He's living, you know, at a certain poverty level. He certainly wasn't living. He had a home, and it was small and old and wasn't in the best part of town, but had his family there. And he comes in there, and even though that he doesn't have much in the way of the wealth of the world, and he's got a child with a circumstance in his life and his family that's it's a worrisome thing, a severe thing, if you know how that movie goes. But he sees something there. He sees that there's a house filled with joy. There's a house filled with love. There's a house that they even give thanks. They even gave thanks to old Ebenezer Scrooge, had a toast to him because he had was able to provide. The wife, she wasn't too happy about it. She didn't want to do it. But Bob Cratchit, he said, no, you know, I got a job. Let's be thankful for that. And so he sees that and he sees something that he's, you know, it's something that's missing in his life and is missing in his life right now. He's got money. I mean, he carries some weight, even though nobody liked old Ebenezer much, but he carried some weight around the stock market. In the financial world, he had wealth there, but you know what? He doesn't have that joy. He just doesn't have. He's not thankful. There's something missing in his life, and so then he's taken to the home of his nephew. This is the one guy. There's one man that we can see in all the world that has some affection for Ebenezer Scrooge. It's his nephew. It was his sister, the one sister that he really loved, that came and talked to him when he was at the school. It was her son. She has since died. He looks a lot like his mom. But every year, his nephew would come down, and he would invite his uncle to come to his house for Christmas Day for the dinner and the party. And he would, and And every year, old Scrooge, what would he say? Everybody knows what he'd say, "Bah, humbug." That's what he always said about Christmas. He was just a, he was a bitter, there was bitterness there. And he never would go. And like I said, here's, it seems like this nephew is the only one that has an affection for it. Yet guess what? Here's a guy that, that way down inside, this is what's missing in his life. I think he really wants it, but he rejects it. He rejects that affection from his nephew. He won't come over and won't accept it. I thought about it a little bit deeper. I don't know that he knows how. He doesn't know how to accept the love. Well, how many people don't know how to accept the love of God? How many people don't know how to accept that love? Pride is certainly involved, I think, in it. But so what is Scrooge going to see? And as the movie kind of progresses, he starts to see himself. He sees his past. He sees the present. And what does he see? He sees a hard, calloused, joyless, loveless, has no concern for anybody, anything else around him other than the financial gain that, that he might make. Some guys come and see if he wants to give some money to the, you know, help feed some folks and all that. He doesn't want to do it. It's always been there. All this time up until this part in the way the movie goes, that has always been there in his life. He has always been a hard, loveless, callous man, but he couldn't see it. See, so, and you know, so to, for a person to be saved, you got to see the past. You got to see the present. You got to see really what you are. And then you can't lie like we are prone to do about ourselves. We have to be honest. What could he say? What could he say? And so, like everybody else, when this was shown to him and some questions were thrown his way, he made excuses for his actions. Yeah, but this and that, and the poor got the poorhouses, and they tax me, and they take my tax money, and you know, all these other things he had, he tried to justify his actions. That's what we do. Nobody ever gets saved that tries to justify their actions. You'll never get saved and you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner. I see it." You can try to justify them. You'll never be saved until you admit and confess what you are, who you are. But here's the thing, and this is true as well today. He tried to justify his actions, but his conscience would not let him do it. His conscience will not let him do it. I'm going to tell you what, your conscience will not let you do it. He was self-centered, greedy, as I said, loveless, joyless, all those things. And we'd like to criticize old Scrooge right here, but listen, we have a conscience too. We'd like to criticize him, but we have a conscience too. And I think a lot of times we've fallen into the same category as Scrooge. We've lost sight of what Christmas is. You know, that conscience. I see people trying to justify lifestyles or things that we see in the world today. And I always think this to myself, I always know. And they're always mad. Angry people. Why? Because that conscience. I don't care whether we pass laws in the nation that says a sinful life is okay. I don't care about that. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care if we get everybody in the building and everybody on the block to say, you know what, it's okay, we agree with you. That old conscience is never, that's something that God has put in there, and that conscience is never going to agree with it. And they get, and it makes them internally angry about it because they can't fix that. They can't do anything about that. And people talk to me and tell me, "Oh yeah, you know," and I'm thinking to myself, "But yeah, but your conscience isn't giving you no peace about it. It can't happen." Christmas, when we think about this, when Christ is the opposite of all that we are, You know, everything. Jesus did the exact opposite. Here's Scrooge trying to get everything he can get, all the money in the world, and drag it in. And here's Jesus that left all the riches of glory, all the riches of heaven, to come down to earth so that you and I could have eternal life. I mean, did the whole opposite. It's such a contrast of everything that happened. And then he gives us a second chance, a chance to be reborn, a new birth. Man, we need to take a hard look at Christmas present in our life. We need to take a hard look at our life today, where we are today. And then even for those of us that know the Lord, listen, has Christmas stopped being about Christ? Has it ever been about Christ? We look at it as a whole. You know, those are the things. And then we get to this. The last visit that Scrooge gets is Christmas future. Let's do what lies in the future. And of course, he was taken over back to the Cratchit household, and we see that Tiny Tim didn't make it. Crutch hanging on the door or on the wall, because they didn't have the means to have the medical treatment that he could have had. And Scrooge is shown the consequence of his unconcern and unlove. You know what we always say, preaching the gospel, boy? If you could take every lost person and crack open a door to look into hell, that'll be the consequences of rejecting Christ. Everybody gets saved. I mean, only we have it in the Bible, we have it, but it's still not the visual thing, right? The picture. After that, he's taken to a house. He doesn't recognize it as his own house. A man has died in his sleep. And he's not sure who it is, but he finds out that the maid and some other people, they took his belongings, they took his bed curtains, and they were selling his wares. And he even asked his spirit, is there anybody that has any love for this guy that died? Isn't there anybody that has any concern? You know, and he doesn't realize yet it's him. And he's just, you know, he just can't believe it. He goes, wow, man, there's nobody. This guy died. He's alone. He doesn't have anybody. He's looking at the future. And then the old spirit takes him down there to the cemetery. And then he looks on the tombstone. I think in the movie, there's a little snow laying on the thing, and the wind blows it away, and there it is, Ebenezer Scrooge. Man, that's when he goes into screaming and wakes up and realizes a vision, a dream, and he's a new man, but doesn't take us to Christ, but he kind of illustrates the steps there along the way, that what I'm trying to get you to right there. And all those things. Another thing that underlies that, all the things that he had are left behind. Guess what? Everything that we are killing ourselves to get, you know, one, if the Lord don't come back beforehand, in either way, is going to be left behind. Doesn't matter. Got that little dash between your number. You ever go to cemeteries? If I'm around, I'll look at old tombstones. I worked at Pohick Church down Pohick, Virginia. George Washington, George Marshall, all those guys used to go to church there. Went out in the cemetery and looked at some old ones. There was an old Indian chief that was buried in there. Man, you can barely read the dates. And I'll look at the dates sometimes, and I'll figure out how long somebody lived, and then I'll just wonder about them. You know, wonder what their life was like that many years. What did they do in there? There's a poem about it, The Dash. I think I read it when my dad passed away. The dash. What happened in the dash there? And you start thinking about that. I mean, life. I was telling somebody the other day, we was talking about karma being 20, and man, she seemed like, you know, I grew up in Virginia Beach, and I go, and every now and then when we go down there, I always go by the old homestead. You know, my mom and dad bought the house new in 1959. Mom died 20 years ago, 2003. My dad died coming up here soon. It would be 10 years ago, and my dad died. And I look at that house, you know, and I think, man, their whole life. I can see their whole life. Young married couple with a new, a young child. I was four when we moved into that house. You know, grew up, went through everything, graduation, and they were working their job, and they were going on their vacations. We went on the family vacations. Man, it was great. After my mom died in 2004, my dad sold the house, and somebody else has lived in that. We lived in that house like 45 years. They lived there 45 years, their whole life, I mean adult life. And now another family has lived in there coming up on in 2024, be 20 years they've been there. They had children that have probably been raised in that house that I was raised in, and now they're probably out on their own like that. And I go down to the cemetery when I go to Virginia Beach, and I know my mom and dad, I know it's just their bodies there, but I still go by the cemetery and look at the two tombstones, two head things. Got my mom's name and my dad's name on them. Look down there, and I think about my whole life. You know, think about their life. It's just a vapor, like we said in Sunday school we talked about this morning, just a vapor. Just it was there and gone. Man, now there's the future there. You know, we're all going to, you know, die. But I mean, if we know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, listen, man, after this, the judgment, the Bible says, and if we know the Lord, if we're saved, you know, it's the outlook's different because it's eternal life. You know, it's going to go on and on. And this is only going to be just, it'll be less than a vapor, just a drop in the bucket. Because I see the years that have gone by when I gauge them by those years of my parents' life. I gauge my life against my parents. Where was I at when my parents were my age right now? I think about that sometimes. I say, wow, man, it's going by. And in the movie, the scariest thing, the spirit that he feared the most was the spirit of Christmas future. What lies ahead. We're afraid of the future because we don't know a lot of things. But there's things that we can know and things that we should know. And we can know there's a judgment day. I'd be afraid of that. Huh? And then we know that also that we're going to stand before God, you know, one day. And then if we're saved, we know that we have eternal life, and we know that lies ahead. You know, there's all those things that we can know, but the future, he's afraid of that the most. And so this is what I want you to see in closing. I want you to see this, that here we are, you know, and like I say, that movie, I mean, it's just, you know, Charles Dickens, I think, wrote the story, and it's great. You know, a lot of those, it's not referring directly to Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you what, the facts are the same, that, you know, you need to look back at your past. You need to look at your present condition now. And then also look ahead to the future. What can be changed? In the movie, Scrooge makes the comments. He said, why do you show me all this? He's all upset. He said, why do you show me all this if there's nothing I can do about it? I must be able to do something about it. If you showed me all this, if that's why you're showing it to me. Well, this is true. It's why you know, if right now, today, see, we have the same opportunity. Why preach the gospel if there's nothing we can do about it? Why tell anybody about it if there's nothing we can do? Look at yourself, look at the past, look at the present, and then look at the future, and then think about, you know, what God has done. God has done everything in your life, even your life individually. He has prepared you. You're sitting here today, right? Huh? You're sitting here, and I got this message today. We got the gospel message. What Christmas is all about. We share that. We're sharing that with people. What it's about. The birth of Jesus. But it doesn't mean anything to you unless there's been a birth in your heart. That's the real birth. That's the birth that matters. God has given us an opportunity to be born again, to start anew. It doesn't matter what happened. We talked about this in Sunday school. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. It's wiped away. You can start anew from this day forward. From this day forward, it can be a new day. A new life, boy, eternal life from this day forward. And boy, what Christmas really means something to you then. Because then you'll be receiving the gift like no other gift. That gift that God has sent. Listen, so look at your past, your present, your future. Come face to face. And realize who and what you are, and realize the gift that God has given you. He's given His Son the gift of life, forgives our past, new beginning. It's new life for the present. It's hope for the future, and I mean hope, not that we just hope it happens. It's hope, something to look forward to, something for the future. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. So I want you to think, are you really prepared? Are you really prepared for Christmas? Come on.